All right, amen. Go to page John 6, if you would, please. I don't know what page it's on. It's hard to say go to page. Depends on your Bible, I guess. But John chapter 6, and we'll begin there. How many of y'all had anything to do over Christmas? Huh? You say, we're a crazy man. How many of you make lists? I've got a million lists in my phone. I do it there. I make all these lists. But you know, the making a list isn't the same as completing a list, is it? And sometimes I just make a list and it gets lost and I forget all about it. But the reality is, we have to, when we get some things in our mind to do, we have to start making some priorities in what we do. In those lists, you might have 50 things on a list, and you might only get to 3 or 4 of them. But you got to make sure the right things are at the top of the list, don't you? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning: considering Christ's priority, considering His priority. Well, let's look at John 6 and verse number 1, if you would, please. And it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee." Which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he had did, and they were on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, and that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Then when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them which had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "It is of a truth that prophet should come into the world." And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. Christ, of course, performed many miracles. The very first miracle which he performed was, of course, the changing of the water into wine in Cana of Galilee. But in the very beginning of miracles, in John 2, chapter 2, verse 11, he says this. This is the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And this line is very important, very crucial. "Manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And that truly is what Christ's priority is to manifest God's glory in all that he does. And I trust and pray that each of us, I want to make Christ's priority our priority. And so Christ didn't perform things just to impress the crowd. Christ had a goal that the people would see his miracles and believe that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Every miracle had its purpose. I was kind of, when we were doing the requests here a moment ago, and Brother Bill says, I have this song that I'd like us to sing. But it's not a Christmas song, because we all know we're kind of in the weekend of the Christmas holiday. And but, you know, the reality is that every one of those songs have a priority to them, to go to the place where Christ would manifest his glory, come yes, be born. And surely we have focused on that in these last few weeks, but not to just be born, but to be born to die, to make that sacrifice for us. And so each song that we sing needs to lead to that truth. And so we have this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one in the scripture that you find in all four gospels. We've been taught this before, that, you know, we're just talking about 5,000 men, but there's probably children and families together. And so it could be as many as 15 to maybe 20,000 people that he's feeding. And so, but the reality is that many people never saw past getting fed. They never saw past the understanding that Christ was feeding them, taking care of them, drawing them to himself by these miracles, so that he could manifest his glory. And so many people never got to that place. And so this morning we need to talk about, first of all, the passion of Christ that we see in this passage. We tend to see people for what they can do for us. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that in our relationship with Christ. Christ has done wonderful things in my life. He's given me a great family. He's taken care of each of my needs, you know, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, and we can go down and make a list of all those things. But we tend to, if we're not careful, get caught up in just accepting the gifts that he gives, and not making the priority of our lives the priority that he had, which is to tell others, which is to share with others, which is to manifest God's glory, to honor and praise him with our lives. Not just receive those things, but be thankful for those things. Not just accept, but to give. And so Christ had the passion. He cared for people. He had a passion to care for people. When we start looking let me just read Matthew 14:4, which says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion." That phrase used there. And it's also used in Mark 6, verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. He saw their needs. He knew he could fulfill them. He just wanted them have the right priority to manifest God's glory in receiving of those gifts and those encouragement. And so he had a passion and cared for the people. I just challenge you that Christ's passion would become your passion. This world's about people. It's not about the things we possess. It's not about what gifts I got on Christmas and what I'm going to do with it. But it's us focusing on the reality that this is a very short life in comparison to eternity. And so if we spend all our time just enjoying this life and focusing on our selfish needs in this life, there may be many people who will not hear of the truth of Christ and what eternity can bring them. And so we want to focus on that. May Christ's passion for people be characteristic in us, okay? And so Christ had that passion to people, but he had a passion to go beyond just loving them, but to train them. He was a multiplier, not an adder. He took, if you look back at the verse number 5, where it says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and saith unto Philip, "Whence shall ye buy bread that these may eat?" Okay. Now Christ, in the next verse, even says that he said this to prove him, to test him, to see if Philip had any faith. He knew himself what he would do. That's the statement made. And so he already knew what he's going to do, but he just wanted to test Philip. And so where's the first thing that you go to when a test comes, when a question is posed? You know, how am I going to handle this situation? How am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to get through this physical illness that I'm experiencing? What am I going to do in this situation? And if we're not careful, we will try to come up with our own plan and exclude God completely from it. And Philip, the first thing he did is what? He answered, verse number 7, he answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. So the first thing he did is he went straight to Judas, I guess, is probably where he went. He's a treasurer, right? And he went and asked, how much money we got? And, well, only 200 pennyworth of bread. Now, to them, that was probably a lot. It'd take care of the disciples for a good period of time. But when you're talking 15, 20,000 people sitting around, there's just not much to go around. And he said, you know, every man could just take a little, and it wouldn't be enough to even to give them a little bit. And so Christ was using those teachable moments. You know, Philip, what can we do in this situation? What can God do in this situation is really what we need to ask, isn't it? I tried to do that with my kids. You know, it's easy for us to get up and just say, go do that. You know, fix this problem. You know, this is how you're going to fix it. It's easy for us to approach it from that way. But the reality is that Christ knew that if he asked the question, then Philip would have to test his faith. And so we often do that with our children, our school kids as well. Just, what will you do when this takes place? The old saying that says, you know, feed a man a fish and you fed him for a day, but if you teach him how to fish, you have fed him for a lifetime. And so we need to approach things in that fashion. Christ had a ability to train his disciples, and that was his passion to do so. Jesus trained really in two ways. He, first of all, by his example. These disciples were exhausted. Christ himself was probably physically exhausted, emotionally drained. Yes, he's God, but he's also God-man. And so he was probably tired. And often they would go up into the Sea of Galilee because it was a beautiful area, a relaxing area. It's springtime right now during the Passover. And he's just wanting to maybe get just relax. But here, you know, the people come and follow them. In Mark 6:31, it says, and he said unto them, come ye there yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. That's not having a whole lot of time. I was with a friend the other day at our Christmas gathering, and he's a lawyer, and he said, you know, I got to where we were on our way here, and I realized I hadn't eaten all day long. So you're busy. Sometimes you don't even have leisure to eat, but you've got to come apart and rest a while, and that's often what Christ did, is took them into Galilee in that relaxing place. But in this occasion, obviously, the droves followed him. Christ trained them by his example, by showing that he would have compassion even though he was tired, even though he was maybe needed that time to rest. He had compassion upon the people that followed him. And the other way in which he trained his disciple was by examination, questions to help them discern, again, how their faith had what place their faith had come to, that question that he posed to Philip. Verse 8, Andrew kind of comes into the picture, and he's, you know, testing his faith as well. He goes and he says, one of the disciples, Andrew, verse 8, saith unto him, there's a lad there which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Okay, so he found another option. But I'm not sure if his faith was any stronger or not. What can we do with these? It's hard sometimes when you look at Scripture and you think, He could have been thinking this, or he could have been thinking that, and we don't always know exactly where Andrew was at, but he did ask that question. You know, what are we going to do? We only got this, okay? But Christ always encourages us to use what we have, whatever he's given us. If you use what you have, the Lord will many times multiply it and use it in a greater way, because we are acting in faith that, God, this is all you've given to me. These are the talents that I have. These are the finances I have. Let me just use what I have. And that faithfulness, God will honor and help grow in you. And so John 5 and 6, again, well, let me just focus on 6. And he said this to prove him, again, to test him. And so by example and by examination, you know, Christ isn't there scratching his head, I wonder what I'm going to do in this situation. He didn't have that problem. He knew himself what he would do, but he just wanted to test these disciples. And so we move on. And Christ had a passion for these folks, and he had a plan to carry it out. Now Philip goes through the test, and his faith maybe isn't strong enough. Andrew goes through the test, and his faith probably not quite strong enough. But those things will grow as we see Christ work in us over and over again. I have to tell you that I have more faith now than I did when I was a young man, because when you live for 55 years, you see God work over and over again, and it strengthens you and reminds you. I have so many things to look back on and say, God did this for me. There's no way that could have happened had he not done it. And so so that is a great blessing of old age, if you will. Praise God for his plan and his continuing testing and fulfilling those blessings in our lives. And so, you know, Lord will always, you know, point to allow you a time of testing and get you through those. Even this morning, you know, we just start listing off one after another. Rachel, of course, the father passed away, and the struggles Jason's going through, and we have others that are in the hospital. Norma Brown, pray for her. I had a Sunday school teacher back when I first got started in the ministry, and he always said it this way: everybody gets their turn. Okay, your turn may be now, and mine may be later, but the tests will come. But what are those tests do in our lives? Hopefully, those tests will cause us to manifest his glory. Those tests will cause us to show others that even though we're going through this trial and this struggle in our lives, we know that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, that we can cast our care upon and know that he cares for us. And so the plan of Christ, it was a miraculous plan. Many times it is. He answers in ways that we just can't imagine. And that's what causes our faith to grow again, because if we see everything happen on a normal schedule, the way the world, things happen for the world around us, we kind of get complacent and forget. But many times these miraculous things, when you come to the place, I think of Gideon, you know, and how that he approached that battle, and the Lord kept whittling down the numbers and to the place where when he actually fought the battle, he realized that it could only be God. Nobody else could take care of this, a miraculous thing. And that verse, it says, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think he can do. And what a blessing that is to see God in that plan. When we look at verse 8 and 9, again, you know, one of the disciples, Andrew, said, there's a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so God obviously took those, and we know the story. He broke them, blessed them, prayed over it, and blessed it, gave them out. And he, not only did he give it out, but he gave it in a very purposeful way. And Just imagine, even if you had the food, how do you distribute it to 15,000 people? And so that in itself was a challenge, not obviously for the Lord. He could take care of it. But when we look at that, it would overwhelm us. And so, some people, when Christ, many who give to Christ, give as if they're paying their taxes. You know, like, this is something that I just got to do. I'm so happy to give my taxes. Okay? But we really need to be in a fashion like a young man who's just wanting to get engaged and said, okay, I've got this ring. I want to give it. And it's a joyous occasion for us as an opportunity. You know, Bible teaches us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so every man according as he purpose in his heart, let him give. And give not grudgingly, but as a cheerful giver. So anytime, I might have got ahead of myself here a little bit, but anytime we put something seemingly small and insignificant into God's hands, we realize the great things that he can do. He'll produce something all-sufficient. And it's not only all-sufficient, but for his very perfect purpose. It has no other purpose. I had I guess it's a poem called Hands that I picked up somewhere along the way. And you can tell it's kind of dated by some of the individuals in here, but let me just read this for you. It says, a basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. You know, a baseball in my hands is worth about $6. A baseball in Mark McGuire's hands is worth $19 million. Depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands. A tennis racket in Pete Sampras' hands is worth a Wimbledon championship. And so it depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will keep away maybe a wild animal, but you put it in Moses' hand, and he'll part the mighty Red Sea. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy, but a slingshot in David's hand became a mighty weapon. And two fishes and five loaves, that's where we're at. If we put that in my hands, it makes a couple of fish sandwiches, okay? But when you put it in God's hands, he feeds the thousands. And so nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. I don't think that's accurate. I probably couldn't even do that with a nail. I put a few pictures on the wall. Maybe it's about as far as I get. But it might produce a birdhouse, but nails in Christ's hands will produce salvation for the entire world. Amen? And it depends on whose hands it's in. And so you put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, and your dreams in God's hands, because it depends on whose hands it's in. The things that we keep in our hands, we're only restricting our ability to receive God's blessing and see his work in our lives and the growth that we can have in that. And so our hands, a miraculous plan. And we've already talked about how masterful it is, the fact that he had to sit them down in different groups. Verse number 10, he said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And then he took the loaves and fishes and distributed them, of course. And so he has this masterful plan. Everything Jesus did was masterful. Our Lord is God who sets things in order exactly how he wants them to be. He has the proper priority. And we go back to our lists. Again, what are we putting on first place? Christ himself is what? Said to be, he should be preeminent in our lives. First place. The one that is always, we always go to and understand that he should have our priority. And so these men sat down in their numbers, and in Mark chapter 6, it says that they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And we think of that passage when I see that, you know, that everything should be done decently and in order. And so Christ had this masterful plan to get the job done. When we think of God's priority being, of course, our manifesting of His glory and of our witness to others in our lives, how do you go about doing that? You know, every goal that you set has to have some steps along with it that gets you to where you need to go. And often we say, well, I want to win folks to Christ, but we don't really have a plan. I just remember the God Bless America crusade, of course, back in September, and a very well thought out plan. You know, here's a group of houses in a certain area, and this church, attack that and make sure you get the word out and try to win folks to Christ as you're doing it. And so whether it's in our Jerusalem or our Judea or Samaria or the uttermost parts of the world, we have to have a plan that we carry out and continue to work on in the midst of that. Of course, that passage taken from Acts 1, verse 8. And so so Christ had a masterful plan. The priority of Christ. We want to speak of His priority. So after the feeding of the 5,000, you know, he went and walked on the water, okay? Perhaps still trying to get over to that place where he could get some rest. But the multitudes, again, continue to keep looking for him. We really can't truly hide our motives, our true motives from Christ. What is it? Why do you do the things that you do? And why do you have the priorities that you have? Man's priority is kind of found in chapter 6, verse 26. We didn't read that portion of it. But let me just kind of recap it. It just says, ye seek me because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's verse 26 and 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for what the meat which endureth for unto everlasting life, for that meat. And then verse 29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who has sent, whom he has sent. And so man's priority is different than God's priority. Jesus knew the men were not following him necessarily to worship him. Or to honor God. Many of them just wanted to fill their bellies. Some of them were just looking at it, thinking of it as an exciting event. They were trying to set him up as a king to get rid of the Roman oppressors. But we're missing the whole point of the fact of what Christ's priority is. And so we want to look at the priority of Jesus, which was obviously different than theirs. Christ's priority was first of all for all men to be saved. That is his first priority. He came for that very purpose. He was not born so that we would have a holiday. He was born to die that he might save the entire world. Those nails in his hands. He understood that from the beginning, that was his purpose and priority. And so, in verse number 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who has sent you. And so Christ's priority was not nearly for us to believe. We've thought about that truth before or from Scripture too. The devils believe, but they tremble. Because they don't trust, they don't place their entire trust in Christ. They just believe that he exists. There's a lot of folks that believe there's a God. There's a lot of folks that believe that he's there, but they just don't understand his mission, his priority, his purpose. And therefore, we need to understand that. What is his purpose? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. He offers us that salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And so Christ came into this world to offer us salvation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see that Christ offered that salvation. Most of us, if not all of us in here, have accepted that truth. But the question is, what other priorities of Christ are we following? Is God's priority is for men to be saved? Yes. And his priority is also for men to be secure, to understand that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, that no man can pluck you out of the hand of God. And what a peace that should give to each of us. The Bible talks about the peace that passes all understanding, and that truly is what we have in Christ. But if you don't know Christ, you have no peace, no lasting peace. And so our priority is to share that truth. Men need to be saved, and that we, in our security, in our salvation, we don't need to get lazy and complacent. It's a great truth to understand that God loves us and will love us for eternity, but not to sit on that, but to make sure that we are focusing our priority on what Christ's priority was, which is to teach others to manifest and glorify God and to learn of the salvation that he brings. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for your blessings and ask that you would help us to make our lists of priorities, and the Lord, that you'd always be at the top, that each step that we take, each goal that we make, would always focus on you, that you would